Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So our reading today comes from Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 28, and it says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever."
Thank you, Steph. Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we can come before you, Father. And we ask, Father, that you would quiet our hearts, quiet our minds as we come before you. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Father, as a family this morning, we thank you for the week that has been. But we're so grateful for this time right now, right here, where you are going to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're carrying on our series of Set Apart. And so we're looking at holiness, right? And so we're up to holiness restored. And so the title of my message today is We Priests, okay? We Priests. Everyone say, nudge your neighbor and tell them, We Priests. Okay, so I had this, you know, example all set in my sermon. And then something happened this morning. And so it changed. And so this morning, as I was doing my prep, you know, you'll know, right? I usually have the clip mic. You see the mic over there that's charging over there? Well, I had an interesting encounter this morning with that thing. So this morning, at 7 o'clock this morning, I finally realized, I haven't charged my mic for today. And I was like looking around, because I expect my son, my lovely son, to sort this, put it in the bag, and then I will charge it on Saturday night. It's part of my routine. And so when I looked at the bag, it was not there. And so I was like, okay. And I went straight to him in his room. He was asleep. "Where's the mic, son?" And he goes, "I don't know, because the poor guy's still half asleep." And I was like, "I need the mic. I need to charge the mic. You know, it takes ages for it to charge. Where is it? Are you supposed to do it? You're supposed to take care of it every week, man." And I was going off at him. "Yes, this was your pastor this morning at 7 o'clock. And then I just, I walked out of his room. I said, "One job, son, one job." I was like, "Oh my gosh." And then I went into the lounge, you know, because that's where I do my prep. And I was just sitting there. I was like, "Oh my gosh." And then as I was sitting there, God reminded me, "Hey, Henry, you know your message this morning? Maybe you could talk about this." Because you know what actually happened? At the end of service last week, I still had the mic on me. My son and Nehemiah, they had cleaned up everything, packed everything away, and they had gone, which was all good, but I still had it on me. I hadn't taken it off and given it to them. And so it was on me. It was my fault. But I was like, "No, it's your fault." And so I went off at him this morning. Yes, that was your pastor's preparation this morning, was going off at his son. And so here's the question for us this morning. Can you go to that question, please, son? Don't worry. When you do something wrong, what do you usually do to make it right? So after that, after I had come and read my message again and read this question, what do I do? And I'd finally You know, because my son came to me as well. He said, oh, Dad, you know, we put everything away. And then me and Maya went. Yeah, because Dad had it on him. I still had it on me, and they had already gone. And then at the end, I took it off and put it in the bag and left it here. And so I had to ask my son for forgiveness. And I had to ask, sorry, son. But what do you do when something goes wrong? What do you do to make it right? Do you ask for forgiveness? Do you try and make it right? Right? What are the things that you try to do? Because, you know, when it comes to God, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to make things right with Him. Absolutely nothing. God, in His ultimate wisdom and His ultimate love, made a way for people to be reconciled and restored back to Him. So next slide, please. So back in the Old Testament, there was this practice of animal sacrificing, right? Which was normally carried out by priests. And to the Israelites, this was this really powerful and symbolic, practice of God's justice and God's grace, right? Now, because remember, these people, they understood that they were sinful people. And we too, we're sinful people. And so as sinful people, there's evil within us. And so we add to the evil and the sin that is around us as well. And so the consequences for that should be that we should be removed, right? That's the price, that's the cost, that's the consequences of sin. But God allows for an animal's life to be substituted for our sinful life. For our sinful life. And so the animal is symbolic of dying in my place and for my sin. And this is where we get this term, this biblical word called atonement. Where we can, you know, we can think of it like this as well. So you and me, we're rebels, right? We are rebels. We're rebellious people. We have rebelled against God. We've turned away from God. We've sinned from our holy God. We've turned away from Him. And so we're doing our own things. Now, atonement comes along, and this is God's idea. This is God's solution to our rebellious heart. And God says in His relentless love, He sends Jesus into this chaotic world, into this dark world. He sends His Son Jesus into the heart of our rebellion to absorb, to take on the punishment, the consequences that we rightfully deserve for our sin. Imagine Jesus on that cross, taking all that was supposed to be the payment for our sins, for our evil. Jesus takes it upon Himself. Jesus takes our place, and He becomes our substitute. Jesus pays the price. And in that moment, our rebellion is met with redemption. Atonement is God saying, I'm not going to stand by and do nothing while you people destroy yourselves, while we destroy ourselves. God says, I'm going to step into this mess. God says, I'm going to step into this pain. God says, I'm going to step into this brokenness. God says that I am going to step into the consequences of your sin, and I'll take it upon myself. What a gracious, merciful, and loving God that we serve, right? That He would do something like that for us. This is not a transaction to God. This is a transformation that He's offering to us. Atonement doesn't just cover our sin. It annihilates it. It destroys the hold of sin in our lives. It's God declaring, you're forgiven. And it's not because anything that you have done, but it's because I love you. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So when we hear the words atonement, think of a relentless pursuit of a heavenly Father in a divine exchange with a Savior who took on all our rebellion, all our sin, so that we could be reconciled back with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. That is the heart of the gospel. And so today we're going to be looking at the original Jewish sacrificial system. And we're going to discover some problems and some promises, okay, of this system, okay? So we're going to see the problem with priests, the problem with lambs, and then we're going to look at the promises, the promise of Jesus and the promise for us. And so the first one we're going to be looking at, the problem with priests. The problem with priests. Now, the author of Hebrews here, that Steph read from, they're highlighting two weaknesses of the Jewish sacrificial system. And the first one, in verse 23, is that priests die, okay? Now, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They were prevented by death. So they died, right? They would die. So this is the limitation or the finiteness of the priests. And this same finiteness, right, is applicable to us as well. We don't live forever. We are not immortal, right? And so at some point in our lives, we do die. And so this was the problem with the priests, is that they die, right? And so from the Old Testament, we read about these great spiritual leaders. Leaders like Moses and Samuel and David. But even them, as great leaders as they were, they died. And so there's this like this pattern or this, you know, in history and in scripture that tells us that, you know, a great leader rises up. And you know, that they're able to lead people into all that God has for them, right? For that covenantal season, right? And then they'll die. And so their work would be temporary. And then the second weakness of priests is that they were sinners like the rest of us. And in verse 27, we read there, he has no need, this is talking of Jesus, like those high priests, like the Old Testament high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins. So the priest himself would have to offer a sacrifice first before he would offer the sacrifices for the people. And so the priest is a sinner as well. And so most priests were great leaders. But for every Moses on the mountain, there would be an Aaron that would be molding a golden calf in the valley. Right? You have the good priest trying to do the good thing. And then there's this other priest down here. For every Samuel serving God from his childhood, there would be sons of Eli praying on women in the tabernacle. So there's the good priest that's doing the good work. And then there's this other priest doing not so good work. For every David, a man after God's own heart, there would be an Ahab leading the people away from God. And so even with these great priests and these great spiritual leaders, they were sinful. We see that in David's life, right? A great king, a man after God's own heart. But he was a murderer and an adulterer. The problem with priests is that they all die and they all sin. They all die and they all sin. And so the second problem is that is highlighted here is the problem with lambs. The problem with lambs. Now, Hebrew highlights two weaknesses of the sacrifice itself. All lambs die, and because people keep on sinning, there needs to be more lambs, right? And so for us today, I don't think we can fully grasp the commitment and the complexity of the sacrifice for sins, right? Because yeah, Jesus has done the work for us, but back then, it was different. In the book of Leviticus, it lays out the specific tasks or duties that the priest would have to do, you know, daily, monthly, you know, annually. And so the cultural context of the sacrifice for sins is something that we can be, I think we can sometimes take for granted. We can look at it as, oh yeah, that was back then. So the symbolism of what they did in the Old Testament times doesn't carry the same weight, especially for us today. because it just doesn't hit the same for us, right? We get the privilege of Jesus being our priest, being our sacrifice today. But in the Old Testament, these guys, they had to get a lamb or a goat, whatever it is, an animal for the sacrifice. And once they had it, then they had to take care of it. So just imagine this. You're trying to do this in today's life, right? You have animals, right? Some of us, we have pets, right? You have animals, and right, just say that you get your own lamb, right? You get a lamb, and the lamb is perfect. It's without blemish. And like you're saying, okay, this is the lamb that we want to take to sacrifice. This is the lamb that's going to be our sacrifice for our sins. And so you think about it. You got to take care of that lamb, right? Kids love taking care of pets, right? Sometimes. But, you know, think about it. When the time comes to come to present that sacrifice, have you thought about trying to put that lamb into the car? Trying to transport it here? Maybe it's probably easier. Let's just walk to church today, right? It's too hard to get this lamb into the car. But you bring the lamb here. Just imagine your kids. And the kids say, oh, it's a cute little lamb. And you get here to church. And you bring your lamb. You give it to the priest. And the priest lays it on the altar. And he says, this is your sin offering for you and your family. Yep. And the priest does his thing. Sacrifices that lamb. And then we walk out of here. We may feel like, okay, thank you, God. I've been forgiven, right? But now we go home with no lamb. And so we're like, okay, we're free. But that lamb that took your place, that lamb that died because of your sins, because of my sins, doesn't come back home with you. It's dead. It's been provided for as an offering to God to cover your sin for that moment. Hebrews 10, verses 3 to 4 says this, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So right there it's saying, yeah, it was at that time, but it wasn't the thing that would really, you know, satisfy, right? It wouldn't really meet, but God gave it to the people at that moment for that time. Think about this. The number of bulls, goats, lambs that were needed for sacrificing daily, monthly, annually, over centuries, over thousands of years. That's not sustainable, right? Even in New Zealand, with the 25 million sheep and only 5 million people in New Zealand, that is not sustainable. Sheep die. The sacrifice dies because of our sin, because of humanity's sin, because of human fallenness. You know, how many times have we said to ourselves, oh, I'm sorry for my sin, God. I'll never do it again. And then days later, weeks later, you're right back doing it again. That's our fallen, sinful nature. Another day, another innocent lamb killed because of our sinful nature. We need another sacrifice. We need another lamb. The problem with lambs is that they all die and we all sin. The problem with priests is that they all die and they all sin. And so the next part that we want to look at is the promises, okay? The promise of Jesus. Everyone say the promise of Jesus. Jesus is the better priest and Jesus is the better sacrifice. Amen? And so we see in verse 24, Jesus is the better priest. Jesus' priesthood is the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. Can you bring up verse 24? He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. what the Old Testament priests failed in terms of dying, right? After they would come to the end of their lives, they'll die. Jesus didn't. Jesus was different from every other high priest before him. He is the permanent high priest. There is no other priest needed or coming after Jesus. Jesus is not dead. He is alive and well because he continues forever. There is no death in Jesus. Jesus conquered death and the grave. Jesus is the better priest because he lived a perfectly holy life. And this is good news for us, right? Because in Jesus, humanity, all of us, have finally found a truly holy priest who won't die. And that's Jesus. In verse 27, Jesus is the better sacrifice. It says this, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. This is Jesus. They're saying this of Jesus. The writer is saying of Jesus. First for his own sins and then for those of people. Since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. So not only did Jesus solve the problem with priests, but he also, at the same time, he solves the problem with the lambs, with the sacrifice. No other priest before Jesus sacrificed themselves. Only Jesus. Jesus became the priest and the lamb. Think about this. All sacrificial victims, they die. But Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, was sacrificed once and he rose up from the dead. Jesus' sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice because it was the last one ever needed for sins. Now, even though people keep sinning, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross satisfied the wrath of God and atoned for the sins of his people, for those past, present, and future saints. And so Jesus' sacrifice is not a temporary one. It's not a band-aid fix. It's a complete, comprehensive, and eternal solution. That's what Jesus offers. Jesus is the better sacrifice. Jesus is the better priest. And then the promise for us is this. Even though every priest in human history has sinned and died, Jesus lives forever as a sinless priest, making intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us, isn't that? That's like awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for me because I need it, right? Jesus is praying for you and me. He was the perfect sacrifice who died and rose again, satisfying the problem of sin and death once and for all. And there's one more promise that we should not miss as well, and it's implied in this text, and it's developed elsewhere in the New Testament. And so it's not only that Jesus is our better priest and our better sacrifice, but his work as mediator, his work as the bridge between us and God, right? His sacrificial work, where he offered himself as the atonement, as the substitute for our sins, this makes us holy. Only through the work of Christ. Jesus, we have been set apart. Through Jesus' work, we have been set apart. We've been consecrated for a sacred purpose through the completed work of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, there are two words that I want to highlight here. And it's the verb to save, right? He is able to save to the uttermost. So to save is this Greek word sozo, and it means that Christ will save in the most comprehensive way. He saves us from all that we need saving from. Christ's salvation is a complete deliverance, no matter what our need is. And the other one is the verb is able, and is able is the Greek word dunamai, and this is where we get the word dynamite from, right? And so it's explosion, it's power, right? And so this refers to power. And so Christ has the capacity, the power, as other priests did not, to bring complete salvation to all who approach God through him. This is salvation from the guilt of sin, the effect of sin, and the power of sin. Christ's work as the high priest empowers us to be holy because he is holy. through Jesus, God secured our pardon from sin and restored our purpose as humans to be kings and priests with God. And this idea is probably best put by Peter in 2 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. And can we read this together? Is that all right? Let's read this together. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is our purpose. This is our mission, to proclaim the excellencies of him, to proclaim the excellencies of God, to tell people, to show people of the goodness of God in our own lives. That's what we're called to do. We who have been called out of the darkness and into his marvelous, his wonderful light. This is who we are. And so we've seen that no priest was holy and no priest was immortal until Jesus, the resurrected and holy high priest, came, right? We've also seen that all sacrifices died and that their atoning worth always fell short, as well as we are not holy until the resurrected and holy Lamb of God came. We've also seen that it was Jesus' work at the final and continuous high, as the final and continuous high priest, and a holy sacrifice that saves us completely. Jesus' work makes us complete. And we've also seen that it was Jesus' saving work that enables us to live a holy life. To live a holy life. And so I want to end with a couple of quotes that, you know, I believe will encourage us and empower us in what God has called us to do. And the first quote is this. This is from Athanasius. He was a 4th century African theologian. And he said this. He became, he's speaking of Jesus, he became what we are so that he might make us what he is. He became what we are so that he might make us what he is. Think about this. Jesus leaves heaven to come down on this earth and be like us, live in the flesh, walk amongst us. He became like us so that he might make us what he is. Through Jesus' completed work on the cross, we are now able to walk in the power and authority and the gift of Jesus Christ that he offers to each and every one of us. The second quote is this, from Martin Luther, and it says this: not only are we the freest kings of all, but we are also priests forever. Everyone say priests forever. This is more excellent by far than kingship, because through the priesthood we are worthy to appear before God, to pray for others, and to teach one another the things that are of God. For these are the priestly duties that absolutely cannot be bestowed on anyone who does not believe. Christ obtained this priesthood for us if we trust in him, so that as we are colleagues, co-heirs, co-rulers, so we are co-priests with him. Everyone say, we are co-priests with him. Daring to come with confidence into God's presence as a in the spirit of faith and cry, Abba Father, to pray for another and to do all the things that we see are done and prefigured by the visible and corporal office of priests. You know, when I read this quote, I'm like, man, we're all called to be priests, right? We're all called to be priests. If we're believers in Christ, that says you're called to be a priest. You're called to pray for someone. You're called to teach someone about Jesus, disciple them. That's on you. That's offered to you. That's part of who you are, who you've been created to be and do. It's just not on me. It's just not on Mark. It's just not on Steph. It's on all of us. You can pray for someone. You can teach someone something about the Word of God, about what, you know, a principle or something. It's given to us as believers. And so I hope that we grasp this and think, oh, now that's their job. That's what they do. No, it's what we do as believers. It's what we are called to do. We as priests, not just me, not just Jay, not just To'o, not just Vaha. It's we priests. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with gratitude for the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, our high priest. In the midst of our daily life and the mission that you've called us to, where challenges may arise and uncertainties, you know, they may bombard us, we ask, Father, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for clarity in our decision making and the faith to walk in the priestly calling that you have called each of us to through Jesus. Lord, empower us to carry out your mission with confidence, knowing that Jesus intercedes for us continuously. May his intercession be a source of strength for us as we navigate this life that you have set before us. We thank you for the truth that Jesus is not only our high priest, but also the perfect sacrifice. Father, help us. Help us to share this transformative message with those that we encounter in our community, that they too may experience the redemption and salvation found in Christ alone. Help us, Lord. If there's some of us in here that may be struggling with this, these priestly duties, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would begin to work in our hearts to transform our minds. You have empowered us as believers, as your sons and daughters. This is given to us as a gift. And so may we ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us to step out. And maybe it's just praying for someone, a simple prayer. Doesn't have to be a long sermon, but that we just pray whatever it is that you may be placing on our heart for that person. Or maybe it's discipling someone, teaching someone, coming alongside someone to draw them towards you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, show us things within our hearts that there may be a barrier. There may be a hindrance in us seeing all that you have called us to be. We are co-heirs. We are co-laborers. We are colleagues of Jesus Christ. But we are also co-priests with Christ. And so, Father, I pray for every person that is here this morning. I pray, Father, that you would meet them, that you would speak to them wherever they are on this journey, Father, that they would be drawn closer to you, that we would all be drawn closer to you, Father, and that we would walk closer to you to do all that you have called us to do. So, Father, I thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.